Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalm 18.
Let's go ahead and read just the first three verses of this psalm. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Here we have a psalm of David, and if you're reading your Bible through, you probably just got done reading this. It's a tremendous passage of scripture as the psalmist David is trying to describe what God is or who God is to him. You know, God is not like anyone else, any other relationship that we have. There are people that we can learn to depend upon, but no one has the same impact in our lives as our Lord does. And David was no different, and he had greater needs than what you and I may have. We may have great needs, but nothing like what he experienced. If you know his life history, we're not going to get into that. I just want to focus in on verse number 2 because David gives us 8 descriptions of who God is as he's trying to elaborate and trying to explain what God means to him. And so the first phrase he uses or the first title he gives God, he just simply says, "The Lord is my rock." Now, generally we would skip over the word Lord, and this isn't in my list of 8, but that just means that a Lord is someone that you obey, someone who has authority and power over you. And so David always put God in his rightful place. That doesn't mean that there wasn't a great love relationship between the two, but David was always submissive to God. Doesn't mean he wasn't rebellious, but it does mean he was always submissive. But the first title he gives him is that of his rock, that of his rock. Now, the rock is opposed to sand. We used to go to, when I was growing up, to Lake Michigan. And back then, they actually had sand on the beaches before it all washed away. Now, a lot of the beaches, I guess, still have sand on them. But you'd get out of the car and you'd walk across the parking lot. Usually it was just gravel. And then you got to the sand. Isn't walking on sand a whole different animal than what we're used to? Your feet give way and it's hard to get footing, and it's fun trying to run and on the sand. And what David is saying is, since God is his rock, he's saying, God provides for me a firm foundation upon which to stand. Now, Jesus used the parable of the house being built on the rock or the house being built on the sand, and I think that is much of what David is trying to say. David built his life on the rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he was not swayed in anything. If we build our lives on this book and upon our Savior, we can be invincible. No one can change us. If we build our lives on the experts, don't you love the experts? If you build your lives on them, it's fallible. It's the sand. If we build our lives on our wisdom, on our knowledge, on our personalities, on our ability to talk, our eloquence, if we build our lives on anything else, we're going to sink into the sand. We will not have that firm foothold. But if we build our lives on God's word and the truth contained in this book, we'll be immovable. The second phrase he uses, or the second title, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Now, a fortress would be a safe refuge in times of attack, somewhere you can go to and it will give you safety. It will repel the arrows or the darts of the enemy and you will be free from harm. And that's who God is for us. The picture used sometimes in the Word of God is that of a bird covering the babies with its wings. And that's what God does for us. He is our fortress. We're under attack constantly from the devil and from the world. And oftentimes, even by our own selves, those are our three enemies. The devil, the world, and ourselves. And God is our fortress. He is the one that when temptation comes and when trial comes and tribulation comes our way, we can go to the Lord, and He is that refuge, and He will provide us a safe haven, and He will repel the attacks of the enemy for us. Too often, though, we forget about what He has given us in Ephesians chapter 6. We call it our spiritual armor. Oftentimes, you've probably heard it called the panoply of God. I don't understand what the word panoply is. I can define it. It's our armor, suit of armor. But who uses that word on a regular basis? Probably not a one of us. So it's easier just to say our Christian armor. God has given us what we need. He is our fortress. He is our safe refuge. He will keep us free from the enemies that we face daily. He goes on to say that not only is God his rock, his fortress, but He's also his deliverer. You know, it's one thing to be holed up in a fortress. Remember the Alamo. We all are familiar with that. Wouldn't it be nice if those fellows had a way of escape? But they didn't. And they all perished. Now, God could be a fortress and give us protection, but God goes one step further and also gives us that way of escape. He tells us that there's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man, but will with the temptation make a way of what? Escape. Praise the Lord for that. Now, He is our deliverer. He is the one that provides that way. And so we ought never be caught up. Now, sometimes we are because we want to be, but if we don't want to be, the devil can't do anything to us. This world can't do anything to us. We're in God's hands, and He is our all in all, including our deliverer. He goes on from there, not just as God our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, but He says, my God. Now, that almost seems like a no-brainer to us that He would call the Lord His God. But what do we do with a God? We worship. The Lord Jesus Christ was His object of worship. We have a lot of people in our society today that say they worship God, that worship so many other things over God. And that's unfortunate. God needs to be the sole object of our worship. You see, the devil doesn't mind if we worship God 95% of the time, even 98 or 99% of the time. The devil doesn't care. If he can get 1% of a person's worship, he is satisfied. Because if he knows if he has that 1%, that they're not worshiping God according to what God requires, and they will sacrifice the worship of God. But so often we worship that, we worship sports. You know, that's one of the blessings of being in Detroit. Who in their right mind worships the Lions? I was listening to a little talk radio in the last week. I don't remember what day it was, but they were talking about the Red Wings. They were saying the Red Wings might actually make the playoffs. We know the Pistons aren't, if anybody even cares anymore. I'm hopeful the Tigers will make a run at it this year, but it's been a long time. Who in their right mind in Detroit will worship sports? But you go anywhere near Columbus, Ohio, and they have their Buckeyes that had a down season. All they did was win the Rose Bowl. That's a bad season for them. Man, that team is everything down there. We worship sports. We worship family. And I love my grandkids. Of course, you saw one of my granddaughters on the bulletin last week. You'll see another granddaughter on the bulletin this coming week, and you'll see them in the future. I just like my grandkids. But I sure love God more, and I'm sure you're the same way. But you know, there's a lot of people that worship the grandkids or the family. And if there's any family event, you can count church out, because family comes first. And I am very strong family-oriented. Family is important, but not as important as God. And so if family wants to visit during church, guess where I'm going to be? I'm going to be in church, and I expect them to be there with me. And so it's funny, my brothers and sisters won't visit on Sunday. my brother wanted to come visit, about a week ago, and he came on Monday. He came on Sunday. He timed it so he'd get here about 12:30 and he had to leave about 5. Go figure, isn't that something? But they know where we're going. He knew he wasn't going to get there early and he knew he wasn't going to stay there late. And, that's just the way it ought to be. But too many people worship family, jobs. Well, that's a big one too, because we've got to make ends meet and the bills, sometimes can be a little bit overwhelming. And, our desires of the things we would like to have in our life. And if we just work a few more hours, we can have, and the job becomes first in our life. That should never be either. I know when I was in the workplace, I was always ready to walk off the job. I started to one time. This is when I was in Bible college and I was working in a restaurant. And the boss, we had a newer boss, and he decided he was going to crank the rock music up really loudly. Normally, when I was in the kitchen, I couldn't hear it what was in the restaurant. But he turned it up so loud I couldn't get away from it. I told him he was going to turn it down or I was leaving. He said, go ahead. And as soon as I grabbed my time card and was pushing it in the slot, I noticed the music went down to just about nothing. So I went back to work. But are we willing to, for the Lord, not just because we're cantankerous or for any other reason, but because of it gets in the way of our worship of God, are we willing to walk off a job? Too many people take jobs that keep them out of church, and that's just putting it before God. David said, God is the object of my worship. David had a lot of things that were important to him, but God was number one above all else in his life. Already goes on, the fifth title he gives to God, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my strength. He understood that it was God who empowered him. A lot of Christians are a little bit timid about serving the Lord in just about any capacity, whether it be giving out a gospel tract or sharing the gospel or teaching a Sunday school class. These things can be intimidating. I understand that. But when we really realize, like David did, that God is his strength, we don't have to worry about it. God's going to take care of it. And God will work through us. And when we fully yield to him and his Holy Spirit indwelling us, we realize that it is not us doing what we're doing. And we may get pats on the back and we may receive compliments, but we know we don't deserve any of it. God deserves all of the praise because he is our strength. And he elaborates a little bit on this by saying, in whom I will trust, rather than in himself, in his own capabilities. That's the greatest danger of learning the scriptures thoroughly, is then when we go to teach too often, we rely on our own capabilities. We rely on our own Bible knowledge. And if we rely on our own strength, we're not going to have strength. We'll be powerless. We need the Lord's strength. And so he's the one upon whom we must trust. We have to be careful about trusting other people. We're in the COVID generation. And who are we trusting? Are you trusting Dr. Fauci? Maybe you are, maybe I shouldn't say this, but he's changed his story about every time he's gotten in front of a microphone. And, the people didn't die like they projected at the first. And I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot. I mean, it is what it is, but it isn't necessarily what it's being billed to be. And so we need to understand that, and just trust God. Just trust God, in whom I will trust, because he is my strength. All right, number six. He says, my buckler. What in the world is a buckler? I've got a buckle on the front of my belt, But that's not what a buckler is. The armies back then had two types of shields. They had a small shield, like we would understand, just hang it on your arm and you, when the enemy you're fighting against swings a sword, you bat the sword off. That's what we think of when we think of a shield. But the buckler was large. And you really, it'd be hard to carry on one arm like that because of its weight. It was a large shield that you could actually hide behind. That's what the buckler is. And I believe this is in our armor of God. This is that shield of faith, the shield of faith that will quench all the fiery darts. And God is that quencher of those fiery darts of the wicked one. It is God who is our protector and protection. And that's what David is saying here, that when he's attacked, God is his defender. God is that buckler that keeps him safe. And then he says, towards the end of verse, and the horn of my salvation. What rule is he talking about? What is the horn? Is it a musical instrument? An orchestra will have the horn section. But no, that's not what it's talking about. I think you all understand that. It's talking about an animal's horn. And that was its strength. And so when they talk about the horn in this context in the scriptures, they're talking about strength. And so he's saying that God is the strength of my salvation. In other words, David understood that God was the source of his salvation. He didn't earn his salvation by being good. He didn't earn his salvation by praying enough. He didn't earn his salvation by obeying the commandments. He didn't earn his salvation by loving his neighbor as himself. And we can go on and on and on with the list of things that are trying to earn their salvation with today. David understood that salvation was by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. David fully understood that. And so he understood that God was the horn of his salvation as the source, but also as the keeper. Also as the keeper. You know, there's a lot of denominations out there today that will say that you receive Christ through God's grace by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and it sounds all good from there. But then they turn around in the next breath and say, but you've got to keep it. You've got to be good enough because God can take it back. Or perhaps you can give it back. It's in your strength and in your power to do that. David understood. Once saved, always saved. And not because of his goodness, but because of God's power. God is the strength, not just the source of his salvation, but also the keeper of his salvation. The Bible in the New Testament tells us we're kept by the power of God. Not our own ability or capabilities, but by God's. And so our salvation rests entirely in Him. And when we understand that, we can have that great security that Paul wrote about in the second half of Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that because God is the horn of our salvation. It's not ourselves, it's not our preacher, it's not our church, it's God Himself. And then the last description that in this verse David gives to God is he calls God His high tower, His high tower. What in the world is he talking about there? Well, they had two different types of high towers in their day. If you'd go to the edge of their nation, they would have a tower, a watchtower, that would alert them of danger, and in a sense tell them the future. And of course, God does that through prophecy, but I don't believe that's the tower he's talking about here. In the cities, the walled cities, somewhere in that city, they would have a tower. And if the enemy would breach the walls, they would flee to the tower and find safety in that tower. It was their last avenue of protection, the last resort for safety. Now, he already talked about God being a fortress. That would be those outer walls. And certainly if God is our fortress, nothing can penetrate. And so that makes me wonder, maybe David is speaking of something else here with the high tower. The high tower as that last resort. What is our last resort? May be a bad word to use to try to communicate what I'm trying to say. But I think what David may be saying here is that no matter how bad this world gets, no matter how much the devil can stir things up, and no matter how much the world can cause my life to be a mess and give me heartache and trouble and trials, he says, I have a place I'm going to be running to called heaven. I think David was assured of that. As you read through the book of Psalms, you see that David understood the gospel truths as we understand it. And it, I think, becomes very clear. And I think that's probably what David must be referring to here, because he certainly wouldn't be intimating that anyone could break through God as our fortress. And so I think he's talking, as I said, about heaven. He looked forward to his heavenly home. Now, he was like the rest of us. He couldn't wait to get there, but he wasn't necessarily in a hurry to get there. I'd love to see my grandkids grow old and see great-grandkids. I haven't experienced that yet. Wouldn't that be cool? Some of you know what that is, maybe. I don't. My mom has. We were trying to count them up the other day. We don't know. But Amy and I have 10 on our own. And so she's got a lot of great-grandkids. I'm trying to add them up. So probably about 15. We'll just call it 15. Great-grandkids. You know, there's things I'd like to see, things I'd like to do still. But if God calls me home today, I won't be disappointed. Isn't that the way you feel? You know, there's things I'd like to still do and accomplish and see in life. But if God wants me today, I'm all right with that. Why is that? Because heaven is on the other side, isn't it? That golden avenue, those walls of jasper, the mansions, the pure river of the water of life, all those things, the tree of life, all those things that we read about in the Word of God, and that throne with the rainbow encircling it, our Savior seated upon it. Wouldn't you like to see Him face to face and hear His audible voice? Wouldn't that be a wondrous thing? One day we'll experience all of that. Hopefully not today, but one day we will. And I think that's what David has in mind as he's bringing to a conclusion these titles of God as to what God means to him and who God is in his life, and trying to break it down into very real illustrations so that we can understand what he's trying to say here. And this last thing is, God is the end of my life. When I leave this world, I'll dwell with him for eternity. And what a wonderful place it is, that high tower in the city that nothing can break through, where sin cannot affect us. Temptation will be unknown in heaven. I don't think we fully appreciate how great that will be, to never be tempted for millions and millions and millions of years, to not feel a single temptation, because we're so used to it. I mean, it is a way of life. Steve and I were visiting yesterday, and we got talking about me being colorblind, because they had a lot of purple in their house, and I can't see purple. And Ms. Fredericks fell right into the trap. I've had fun with this since I've known I was colorblind, because there's three colors that, as far as we can tell, I can't see, and I'll tell someone that. And then the first thing they'll do is they'll look for something, one of those three colors. But I can tell those three colors apart. And so I can guess correctly every single time. And now I only let her guess one time, or ask me one time, and I told her the little game I play with people. But I've had a lot of people look at me and say, are you sure you're colorblind? Because I got the color right every time. But, you know, I'm just used to it. It doesn't bother me. It's just life. I've never known anything else. And I think experiencing temptation is the same thing. We're just used to it. We don't know anything else. It's just normal for us. And it ought not be normal, but it is. But when we get to heaven and that's removed, boy, what a great thing that'll be. And that's, I think, why David is saying, God is my high tower. He is the ultimate. There is nothing greater, no one greater that exceeds him. And so just a peek into the heart of David, a man after God's own heart, as he's trying to share with us and put it in ways for us to understand what God means to him. How much does God mean to you? Too many Christians can make it through life with never contemplating who God is. And so that's my challenge tonight. What does God mean to you, really and honestly before God? Father, we thank you for your word that tells us of your person, tells us of your love, tells us of the salvation that you've provided for us. Father, thank you that each of us in the room have received you as our Savior. And Father, you are our Lord. Father, help us to appreciate who you are and what you mean in our lives even more as a result of looking at what you meant to David. He's in his eternal reward now, Father. We know ours is yet future. Help us to walk faithfully until that day. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.